Matthew chapter 22 and starting at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus, again, was teaching on this new law. And if you go into the kingdom, it's all about laws. The law of the spirit of life, the law of sin and death, the law of faith, the law of love. It's all about laws. And these principles will work for anyone who meets the biblical requirements of that law. I mean, with me, as a fly airplanes, the first thing it taught me in flight school was, here's a book. In this book, you go in there and you can actually determine what your takeoff distance is going to be. Now, they have to have that because someplace you might land, you might have to see if you got enough runway to take off based on your weight and the winds and the altitude, the density, etc. So this book, you go right in this book, go down here, say my weight is this much, the winds are this much, the altitude is this much, and it's going to take me 3,278 feet to take off. Now, if I got a 3,000-foot runway, I'm in trouble. I got to leave that airplane there and take the bus. So as you look at this, you can go right down here in this book. Because if I push that throttle forward with the flap configuration and start down that runway, you can peg it. I'll be off the ground at that point. So the book didn't lie. Neither does this one. And it's all laws. It's all laws. Violate them, you'll end up in the ditch. So when God's telling you don't do something, he's not trying to keep you from having fun. He's trying to keep you out of the ditch. So here, as I go on down in the book, he said the law of love. Now in the Old Testament, they had do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. Why? Because mankind didn't have a heart inside that was the heart of God. He didn't have a heart that cried out, Abba, Father. Because when Adam sinned, mankind lost that heart and he got replaced with a heart of iniquity. So inside, mankind had the same nature as the devil. That's why when people say sometimes, you know, we're just old sinners saved by grace. Well, I think I know what they meant. I think they meant we used to be a sinner and now we're saved. Because a sinner has a nature of iniquity. In other words, we found it very easy to do the devil's will. You didn't have to talk us into it. Just point us and we would do it. At least that was happening to me. Now, some of y'all have been always saved. Once saved, always saved. Now, you find it very easy to lie. Find it very easy to smoke some reefer. Find it very easy to do this or that. Now, you know, we talk about all of it in here. And you just found it very easy. Because it had the nature. But unfortunately, some of those things were not good for us. And God knew that. So he knew he had to save humanity. Because Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, he knew he had to save humanity. Because he said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is what? It's death. And cigarettes will kill you. The package now says that. So I don't dislike anybody because they, you know, smoke cigarettes. So you don't dislike anybody because they are doing this or that or the lifestyle of this. You love the world. That's what we have to do. When you know better, you do better. So Jesus is running this down to him because now the Bible speaks about in Jeremiah or Ezekiel that one day a man is going to have a new heart. And the new heart that we got was this heart that God placed in us, which was his heart. And he gave us a new heart. Now we can operate by love. Before we couldn't. So he said before it was love your friends and hate your enemies or something like that. Yeah, he had, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He just kind of talked about the way it used to be. Jesus talked about that. He said, you've heard that has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that what? My Lord. And then somebody just talked about you like a, I don't know what, you going to bless them? Wait a minute. I got to go back and read up on that. Oh, yeah. See? But if you operate with God's laws, you're going to get God's results. See? Don't be trying to feel it. Don't be trying to think, well, is this true? No. You're in the kingdom now. Once in the kingdom, there's one king. He is sovereign. His name is Jesus. And that king gives a command. It's not something you vote on. It's something that you do. So if you do it, he says over in John chapter 14, verse 21, he says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the person that loves me. Oh, I love the Lord. Well, are you doing what he's saying? No. Okay. And he that loves me shall be loved to my Father, and I'll love him. And what will I do to him? I'll manifest myself. See, he thinks that if somebody hates me and I hate them back, then that's okay, and I'll get my advantage that way. No, no, he's saying if they hate you, love them back, and I'm going to take care of them. Oh, I didn't get many amens on that, man. I'll take care of them. You don't know what they did to me. I understand that. But when you stand before Jesus, he's not going to say, what did they do to you? He's going to say, what did you respond to with them? That's what you're going to get graded on. Say amen. Amen. So, what happened in the beginning? Let's kind of go back there for just a minute. What happened was, here was Adam. Adam had the nature of his father. But then here comes Satan. Satan now was roaming around the earth looking whom he may devour. And he comes up on Eve and talks Eve into something that was not the will of God. And then Eve ate of the tree and then gave to Adam and he did eat. And once he ate, they fell. Now understand, the tree looked good and everything. So there's a way that seems right. But the end of that way is what? It's death. It's a law, folks. Don't be trying to try to figure it out. It's just a law. It's in the earth. It's a law. If you jump off the building, you're going to hit the ground. It's a law. So you don't need to figure it out. Just go in the book and see what the law says. Okay. I get people in my office sometimes, you know, and I have to tell them, you know, and husband says this, and then the wife says this, and I say, whoa. Okay, we done gone around for an hour. I said, just quit it and forget it and get out of here. No, I just can't. And, but I said, let's not think about who's right. Let's look at what's right. And this book, the devil doesn't want in your hands, in your house, in your anything. Why? Because it's going to tell you what's right. And he can't do is wrong if you know what's right. It's harder for him to do it. All right. So it's got nothing to do with religion. Jesus didn't say, I've come that you might have religion. He didn't say that. He said, I've come that you might have what? Life. So the life of God comes in you, and now you have eternal life. Say amen to that. So what happens here? So here's Adam. Because he sinned, now he's got a different nature. And what is he going to do with that nature? That sin nature is creating a culture outside of God. Let's look at that. What that means now. So here's Adam. He's supposed to take the culture of the kingdom that he's in and spread it throughout the earth. In other words, make it like that. Well, I told you, I think I used an example one time when I was a young boy, my dad, you know, wanted me to eat spinach. And I hated spinach, you know. I'd like to substitute the spinach for a Twinkie. But I hated that spinach. And what he said, son, eat it. I said, Dad, I don't like it. He said, cultivate a taste for it. Now, what does that mean? It means that when you eat it and you get used to it, then you will have cultivated a taste for it. In other words, you can convert your taste buds. Got it? So what happened is when Adam's sin, he now is, through the sin nature, cultivating a new culture outside of God. He's taking what Satan, who became his master, the Bible says Satan became the god of this world, and now Satan is telling him what to say, what to do, so forth and so on. And the Bible talks about over in Genesis chapter 6, he says that over in verse 4, he says, and there were giants in the land, so forth and so on. No, verse 5, put verse 5 up there. And he said this is how bad the culture had gotten. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only what? Evil continually. So that can be a culture of crime. Amen. In neighborhoods. That can be a culture of gangs. That can be a culture of bribery in a government. That can be a culture. Folks, I've gone to the countries. There's cultures of it. Now, isn't it interesting that God on purpose dispatched you into those cultures? Because you've got something in you that's more powerful than any culture that's out there. And that's why the devil doesn't want you out there. Because if you get out there and stand on what God tells you to do, it'll convert the culture. I said one seed will change the whole garden. Boy, I might buy this tape myself, man. This is good stuff. Okay, so what happened? This new culture was one originating outside of God. And now where mankind is supposed to be in the earth advancing God's kingdom, now he's superimposing or developing a new culture. And this culture is taking people away from God. So you can see it's getting worse and worse. You can see, when I was a kid at least, on television, you couldn't show certain things. I mean, Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz slept in separate beds. Now, they don't even have a bed. But anyway, so, But I'm just saying, look at the culture. You couldn't do it before, but notice. And they tell me if you take a frog and put a frog in hot water, he'll jump out. Boiling water, boom, jump right out. But if you put him in cold water and heat it up gradually, it'll cook him. He won't try to even get out. He'll be cooked. So my point to you is it's culture. And you can have a culture of people that don't care about other people. People can be laying in the streets, don't care. People can be fallen on hard times, don't care. And so it's amazing how God brings a new thinking inside of us to love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10, please. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It's kind of interesting what I saw this on television here this weekend about that shooting that took place. And how the gentleman went up in there and apparently asking people who's a Christian and so forth. And ended up shooting. Now, it's kind of interesting because very clearly that was the devil's work. Remember what scriptures tell us now over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principality. I said principality. Now, the principality don't own no gun. The principalities are the ones that are operating behind the scenes to get people to do what they want them to do. I mean, they direct the actions of many people who don't know God and without the people even being aware of it. And so, over in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, he says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said to him, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, or the innkeeper, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll take care of you. I'll repay you. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. It's a powerful story because it's talking about love. And this particular man was, I think, symbolic of what's happening today. That there are people beat up on the side of the road. Watch this. They can't even help themselves. And it seemed like religious folk are just passing on by. For some reason, there's no real sense of what's going on in that person's life and that perhaps I could help them and do something for them and not just leave them there. And I know even today when people, I go to a restaurant and we tip somebody or something, or I go to a hotel, I make sure I've gone to the lobby and gone back up to the room when I was checking out to leave something for the maid or something. Why? Because I remember when I didn't have any money, and I was waiting tables and trying to get some college money. And I remember when somebody left me something extra, boy, I remember tears sometimes came to my eyes because they had compassion on me. And I'm saying, sometimes when you've been in those situations, the Holy Spirit touches your heart and gives you empathy and understanding for people who have fallen on hard times, rather than you say, look what you did. Well, you probably deserved it. Look what. And rather than we just point the finger, sometimes people just need some help. They just need some help. Right? And I'm just saying that these all kinds of forces are out there getting people into things that they never should have gotten into, and people need help, and sometimes they're crying for help, but somehow people are too busy going to church and so forth and so on. Well, I don't want to get mixed up with that. I don't want to help him. No. What can I do, Lord? What can I do? Now, I believe that one of the reasons why people don't step into these kinds of situations is because, one, I think that they get so caught up in whatever they're doing in the daily affairs of their life until they really don't have any place, any time to be able to deal with anything else. And it's not that important to them. But I think if you have a revelation, really, of why you are here, the mission that God has you on, that this mission that He has you on is a mission of love, is that once you get that deep down inside of you, it's almost like when you see it on television or whatever have you, it just starts to touch your heart. The other reason I think that people don't get involved is that fear of what's going to happen to me. And it's interesting, I heard one time a sermon by Dr. Martin Luther King. He said, every one of us has a drum major instinct. He said, every one of us, there's something in us, we want to be number one. We want to be out in front of the parade and let everybody see us. He said, but if you can first think about being number one in love, that you can be number one in helping somebody, that you can be number one in keeping somebody, you follow what I'm saying. And so I used to listen to that sermon because it really meant something to me, but people don't want to get involved. And what you have to say is not so much as what's going to happen to me if I help the man, but what's going to happen to the man if I don't help him. You see, and somehow that's got to touch your heart. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to feel the heart of God for you to get involved in that. And then somebody wants to know, well, what's going to happen to me? And I think that when we really discover God's plan for our lives, and how God protects us in that plan, that we'll have no problem going into the places that God sends us into. Say amen to that. So it says over in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Now this is kind of interesting. Underline the word lack. Because when we're talking about lack, we're not talking about you don't have knowledge. What we're saying is you don't have enough. And I think that that's the reason why a lot of people sometimes don't give what God tells them to give. Or sometimes people don't go where God's telling them to go. Why? Because there's a fear inside. And fear is designed to paralyze you. It's designed to give you a distorted picture of who God says you really are. Say amen to that. And so as I look at this, I'm looking at this time now that we're in. And we're in a time that has probably been like no other time before. The Bible even says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, it talks about Satan and talks about what he's doing right now. And it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, talking about this time, and of the seal, of the devil, pardon me, and of the seal, for the devil has come down unto you, having what? Great wrath, because he knows what? That he has but a short time. He knows that it's almost over. And when it's almost over, God calls for his A-team. Come on, because we've been a little bit behind as a church. So we got to catch up. There's been some things that's got to be finished before Jesus comes back again. And I'm saying that God has saved the best for last. He's got a team here that he has already chosen. No matter how old you are or how young, you are in this generation. And you are in the generation that's going, I believe, wrap this thing up. You're going to be doing things that people have never done on this earth before. As a matter of fact, I believe that in this time, we're going to have the greatest agreement between heaven and earth that's ever been seen since the Garden of Eden. I'm talking about things that were wrong, things that were out of line with God's will and God's way. I'm saying I believe those things are going to be brought back in line. There are going to be some laws here that's going to be rewritten. Glory to God. There are going to be some ordinances, and there are going to be some things that have been coming against God that I think are going to be turned around. Why? Because you're going in there as a fearless competitor, as a fearless one that God is going to be using for this time. I'm saying this. Let's take an example. For example, let's take Daniel's life, for example. Let's look at Daniel. And this is Daniel. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is Daniel chapter 6. Now, in Daniel chapter 6, we'll start reading at verse 4. This is where the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any, please move with me, error or fault found in him. And then said these wise men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Well, what is the law of his God? Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. If I look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, chapter 20 and verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. In other words, God is a jealous God. And he's saying, I don't want you to worship any other God. Let's pick back up where we stopped at Daniel right there. So here is Daniel now, and they're about to write a law against Daniel and his God. It says, and these presidents and princes assembled themselves together to the king and said, thus saith unto him, King Darius, live forever. All these presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together and established a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, what did the king do? O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore the king Darius signed in writing the decree. Now he's signed, can't be changed. And when Daniel knew, underline, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being shut, come on, don't correct me now, opened. So he wasn't trying to hide. In his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees how many times a day? Not just one time, three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did any other time. So notice that law didn't move him, because he'd been put there for such a time as this. You see, the justice systems of the earth are one of the main targets of demonic abuse in the last days. I'll say it again. The justice systems of the earth are one of the main targets of demonic abuse. The enemy knows that if he can change the law, he can flip the culture. So I'm saying right now that this culture that God has Daniel in is trying to flip Daniel. It's trying to get that, but Daniel's got something for him. Now, the only reason Daniel can do this is he knows something. This is what I'm trying to get to you. You see, when you got faith, say, I have faith. Faith comes what? By hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So if you didn't hear the word of God, you got no faith for it. How are you going to trust God and don't know what God will do? So Daniel must have known what God will do. Well, I'm telling you what he knew. He understood the hand of the Lord. He understood the vengeance of the Lord. Glory to God in heaven. God says over in Psalm chapter 78, if you'll turn there for me real quick, he said this. He said in verse 40 and 40, glory to God. 40, let's start there. He said this. He said, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Next place. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Next verse, please. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. What do you mean they remembered not his hand? Anytime you see the hand of God, he's going to either come against somebody or help somebody. Say amen to that. So what he is talking about is Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, he told Pharaoh, let my people go. Am I right about it? Pharaoh first said, who are you? Talking about let my people go. You can take the out of time sign off. I got it. But I got something to say here right now. Who are you talking to? I'm Pharaoh. And then he said, all right, their curse is going to come. One, boom, one curse came. Frogs, none could, boom. The lice came, lice all over everybody, everywhere. Next curse came, the weather came, the hailstorm destroyed the crop. I'm saying, notice, that's called the vengeance of God. I said, that's called the vengeance of God. Now understand, that is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, if you'll look there, please. Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, look what he says. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me. And I will what? Recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall what? Judge his people. You see, God has something called vengeance, not revenge. That's a human thing. God has vengeance. Vengeance is God as his power comes against wickedness. He comes in judgment, not like I said, to destroy anybody, but that he would, glory to God, he can restrain, Lord have mercy, the wickedness that's going on. Help me, Holy Ghost. I'm trying to rush now, see. Now, what am I telling you? I'm saying that if you look at Isaiah chapter 61 and look at verse 1 and look what he says here. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good news or tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Who said that? Jesus. When did he say it? He said it in the synagogue at 30 years old. He stood up for to read, and he read this because it was about him, because this is what he came to do. But notice what he said. He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Bible says, watch this. He closed the book and sat down. He didn't read vengeance because that wasn't his ministry. That was the ministry of the Holy Ghost. You see, when Jesus went back, the Holy Ghost came. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Now, what was that sound? It wasn't something that was just heard in one place. It was heard throughout the earth. Because when Adam sinned, the Holy Ghost left. He only came on certain people to do certain things. That's why the Bible says Jacob's ladder saw angels going up and down the ladder. You see, because they had only one portal to work with. But But when Jesus went to the grave and paid your price and mine on the cross and then left here, he said, I'm going to send one back to you. And he's the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost's number one job is that whatever's coming against God's people, the Holy Ghost is about to deal with it. So if you know that nothing can hurt you, put it up there, Isaiah 54:17. If you know nothing can hurt you, if you know no weapon formed against you shall prosper, keep going. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment shall be condemned. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. If you knew that was so for you, and you had faith for it, you could walk into any gang violence. You can walk in. Why? Because they can't touch you. Not only can they not touch you, they can't molest your kids. They can't. Come on now. It doesn't make any difference. See, if you know this is for you, you know this is your time, then you never would have let them Bibles come out of those schools. Because if the Bible was still in the schools, then prayer would have been there, and the devil would not have been able to use somebody to shoot the people. The problem with the world is the church. The world don't have enough ability to do this. This is the church's job. God is running the world. No, he's not running the world. You are running the world. God is running you. So if you know nothing can hurt you, and it's justice, injustice is running rampant. Look what he says over here in Isaiah. Glory to God. Chapter 59 and verse 14. Look at this. Check it out. It says this, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Look at the next verse. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departed from evil make himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and was displeased. And it displeased him that there was no what? Judgment. And he saw that there was no who? Man. And wondered why there was no who? Intercessor. I'm telling you, why isn't somebody coming in on this? What's going on here? Look what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Now he's talking about justice and judgment. He said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. When people see that they can get away with evil and there be no justice, they just get crazy. Are you following what I'm saying? But God is raising up a powerful institution called the church. Say amen to that. And this church is superior to any other institution. Now, let me just share with you something that happened to a man named George Patton. Now, here he was, and he had to execute God to execute vengeance. And this is what it says. And this is found in George Patton's writings. And this was taking place back in 1944. For days, even a couple of months, rain had been. So George Patton was trying to liberate some people, and he couldn't do it because the forces of the enemy were causing rains that he couldn't get past. So I'm just saying that don't think your education gonna get you past. Don't think your money's gonna get you past. I'm saying if the devil wants to stop you, if you don't have some faith, you're not getting past. But look what he did here, and this is found in glory to God. Can y'all bear with me just a minute here? He said this. He said to the chaplain, go get me a prayer, a weather prayer. And the chaplain said, a weather prayer, sir? A weather prayer. He said, well, I don't know whether there is such a thing as a weather prayer. He said, but anyway, sir, I'm not sure that I can get a prayer for you to march forward and destroy your fellow man. He said, listen, you just get me the prayer. I'm on good terms with the Almighty. You just get me the prayer. So he got the prayer. See, one wasn't religious. The other one was in righteousness. He said this. He got to prayer and he read it, took his hand off and put it over his heart and read it because he respected the Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain this immoderate weather with which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and the wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and among nations. He prayed that prayer. Hitler was wiping out everybody. But now it's time for vengeance. And I'm telling you, if you know that God is on your side, that vengeance is available for you, your whole attitude changes in the battle. Glory to God. So what happened? God turned it around. That next morning, bright skies, air cover came in, and he won the battle and went on unto a victory. So I'm just saying right now that God had provided that victory, because one of the people who came in spoke at the convention that we just had. He said this: if God has not already provided it, your faith is not going to make it happen. If God has not already provided it, your faith is not going to make it happen. So God had already provided General Patton with the victory that he needed if he would come and request the hand of the Lord in that battle. And I'm telling you right now, how much have you probably lost that God had for you, that because you didn't have enough knowledge that the enemy ran off with your stuff? Got good news for you. It's coming back. There is something called recompense. So let's just read the last scripture, and that's found over here in Isaiah chapter 41. And I want to read it out of the Message translation, because I think you'll get blessed out of that. He said this: don't panic, I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I am your God. I'll give you strength, I'll help you, I'll hold you steady and keep a firm grip on you. Count on it. Everyone who has it in for you, everyone who has it in for you will end up out in the cold. Real losers. Those who work against you will end up empty-handed. Nothing to show for their lives. When you go out looking for your old adversaries, you won't find them. Not a trace of your old enemies. Not even a memory. Glory to God. That's right. Because I, your God, have a firm grip on you, and I'm not letting you go. I'm telling you, don't panic. I'm right here to help you. Do you feel like a lonely worm, Jacob? Don't be afraid. Feel like a fragile insect, Israel? I will help you. I, God, want to reassure you that God who buys you back, the Holy One of it, I'm not going to read it anymore. You got the idea. It doesn't make any difference what you come up against or how big the enemy is. So they threw Daniel in the lion's den, and what happened to the lion? Somebody tell me. Daniel said, God has sent his angel. Come on, and shut the lion's mouth. Then they pulled Daniel out, and everybody that was coming against him, they executed. They pushed him in there, and the lion ate him up. I'm telling you, tell him, don't mess with Bill. Tell him, don't mess with Susie. Tell him, don't mess with Leroy. Come on, tell him, don't mess with Lucretia. Come on, don't mess, because I got the vengeance of the Lord on my side. Give God praise. Ha ha on the devil. I wish we had more time. Why? There's a job we got to get done now. There have been some unjust laws on the book. That Bible never should have come out of there. But God's people didn't know enough.
Yes. That's so true.
Oh, we're finding out now, saints. And we're going to recover all. Did you get something out of that? Praise God. All right. If you hear God speaking to your heart about being born again, I want to pray with you right now. Now, whoever you are, you know who you are. But God has spoken to your heart during this time. I'm telling you, Satan has been dealing with your life and trying to keep you from the good things that God has offered.